Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here. I'm visiting. If you're visiting, well, you should feel welcome, because I can tell these people love to be here, and we should love to be here, and we think that if you've come to be with us, that it could even be providential that you have come into this assembly, that there's something here that you might need to see and think about. And so we want you to think about the fact that God is trying to lead us and trying to save us, trying to direct us to get out of the world we're living in and to think about Him. And we're going to spend a few days talking about that idea. And we're going to be looking at these principles that are found in these, what are called, Psalms of Ascent. And I didn't turn something on, did I? Okay. Called Psalms of Ascent. They're actually, there are 15 psalms here, from the 120 psalms, the 134 psalm. Somebody had collected these psalms together, and they would sing them. It became a habit when they would go up to Jerusalem three times a year in the Old Testament. They would sing these psalms as they went that way. And as they went up, you always went up to Jerusalem. I don't care where you were coming from, you were going up. And you were lifting your eyes up. And you were going up to God. Isaiah, the second chapter, Isaiah said, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the house of God of Jacob. He'll teach of His ways, and we'll walk in His pathways. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so it was a process of getting in your mind. When I go to the church building, every time I go, I always get in my mind, I'm going to the highest point in life. I'm going up. And when you think about these people, when you, let's for a moment, put on our Old Testament glasses and read, as we look in this psalm and see these psalms are talking about Jerusalem. They're talking about the house of God, about Zion, Mount Zion. Now, when you put on your New Testament glasses and read your Old Testament through the New Testament glasses, you can see this is talking about the church. And the attitudes that we should have. And so we mentioned in the class, somebody mentioned in the class this morning about typology. The study of types in the Old Testament, where there are pictures of where God said something and did something. And it was really a shadowy figure of what was going to happen way down the road. And so these people in the Old Testament were learning those things. They were reading them and they couldn't see them the way we see them. But when we put on our glasses and see what God intended, what God was doing, what God wanted, it should stir us. And I've illustrated this at home. If you come to the assembly, I tell people at Madison, when you come into the assembly and you come in here to worship God, worship should change us. But what some of us do is when we come into the building, we come in and we take these small steps and we come into the building. And each time we come to worship, it doesn't do much to us, because we become accustomed to it. And we're used to it, and we don't get excited and thrilled. We don't teach our children to get excited. What we should do is when we close those doors back there. And I love it that the coat rack is out in the back. I tell people, hang all your garbage out there on the coat rack. All your bad attitudes, all your ill will, all the things people have done to hurt you. Hang those things out there. And when you come through those doors, don't do it physically. Somebody will think you're a nut. Step up. Oh. Step up. Take a big step up. I got artificial knees. That's why that happened. But when you think about the fact that if you take a big step up every time you come in here, and you have the attitude these people had, and you see that here, as David writes some of these things, things are written about David, and you get this kind of mentality, I'm excited about this. I'm going to sing praises to God. I serve a great God who is wonderful. And when you look at what this psalm tells us, and really what's stated here in this 122nd psalm, they begin in the 120 psalm. I'm going to go back, I think, and look at the 120 psalm. I don't remember what titles I sent. But I want you to look at what this 122nd psalm says. I was glad when they said unto me, come, let us go unto the house of the Lord. So when you come in here, the apostle Paul, Timothy, wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, and said, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. New Testament glasses, which is the church of the living God. And so here's this church as this pillar in the ground of the truth. Here we are. We have come into the house of God. And good people, there ought to be a demeanor. There ought to be a manner and way which we behave in the house of God. I've thought many times, we have people come in and visiting. They come into our Bible classes. And sometimes people will say things in the Bible classes that just are disturbing to a visitor. They don't know what's going on. They sometimes seem like we're just arguing about something. And we don't think about the fact we have come in here, we've come to worship God, and we've come to try to do what God wants to do. So let's all think about the demeanor and the way we should behave when we come in here and do that. And David was glad. He was excited. The psalmist was glad and excited when somebody said, "Come, let us go." Somebody said to me, "Come, let us go." So somebody had invited him. Here's the picture of an invitation of somebody saying to you, and I tell folks all the time, one of the things you could do in personal work, I tell folks, just tell somebody, "I'd love for you to come to church with me. I wish you would come to church with me sometime. It's so thrilling and so exciting to get around God's people and to worship God, and I wish you would come with me sometime." If you can just get people to see what this is about. Here's what the Psalms in the Old Testament, these people looked at what we're doing today, and God inspired these writers to write what our attitude should be about that. We should be glad. Now, let me ask you something about that. When you started this morning toward the building, and as you got in here in the building, began to look at people, did you start realizing what happens to you? How many things can keep us? What's happened to us? You see in the second chapter of the book of Acts, verse 42, when they came together and assembled together, they came together with all these great attitudes about fellowship and prayer, participating together, breaking the bread, the excitement of that. But when you read the Hebrew letter, and you begin to look at the second chapter, you see that already people are beginning to slip and to drift. And the 10th chapter, verse 25, they had to be encouraged to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You see, a lot of things can hinder us and keep us from being excited about this and keep our children excited about it. And some of it is simply because sometimes the other people that are here. I'm going to talk about one of these Psalms I read about a church that was established in... I can't remember the name of the country now. It's this little devil cartoon that spins around. I don't remember. Tasmanian devil, Tasmania. There was a group of people who started a prison there. And they realized that evil, wicked people affect people in bad ways. And so when people came to this prison, what they'd done, they designed a prison. And they made levels of these of stages for people to stand in. And you'd walk in, you put a hood over yourself, and you'd walk out of your prison, and you'd walk into this building, into this room. And each one would walk down through this stage, and you'd close the door behind you. You got in this little area, and the guy next to you come close his door. Everybody got in their little compartment, and they closed their doors. And then when you got your doors closed, you took your hood off, and you opened up a little hole in the front, and you could see a preacher out there on Sunday. And the preacher would start preaching. And so they said, this way other people can't affect you. They can't influence you. They can't hurt you. Have you ever noticed what people say? "I love going to church, but I can't stand the people." And we just forget the idea that God wants us to congregate. He wants us to come together and to learn what He knows about us. We know what we are, don't we? And yet God loves us. He wants us to learn that about each other. None of us are what we ought to be. There's always going to, I say everywhere I go that there are people I call human chiggers. When they start toward me, I start doing this. Uh-oh, here they come. They're going to get under my skin some way. And that's just the way some people are. But if you say, "Listen, I'm in the house of God. And I'm going to love the human chiggers. I'm going to love every part of this body that God has created. And I'm going to find some way to be a source of encouragement to it and not to do anything to hurt it." So let's get into our mind. When we go out the building to understand we're here and we see this picture, these people, they were pilgrims going somewhere. You know what we're doing? We're pilgrims. Is the New Testament, when you put your New Testament glasses on and read about us being pilgrims today, we're strangers in this world. And God is calling us out of, He called Abraham to come out. He called His people to come out of Babylon. He drawed and called His people to come out of Egypt. God is trying to call us out of this world. And so we're on a journey trying to go to God. And I've said that there are what I call two kinds of travelers. I read this somewhere, and I thought it was pretty good about one fellow said that there are people who are pilgrims. That's somebody on a journey going someplace. And then there are people that we call tourists. You know what tourists are? They get on a bus, and they ride to the high spots. They get off the high spots, they look around, see what's going on. They get back on a bus, and then they go somewhere else. And some people do that with a church. They go to churches, and they'll sometimes, we've had people come to Madison, and I'll say, we just heard and we want to come here. And so they're coming to kind of see what's going on. And after a while, they stay for a while, and they kind of start looking at things. They say, there's some things here that are not exactly what I think. So they get on the bus, and they go somewhere else. And I tell them, listen, when you get where you're going, don't unpack your bags, because you're going to be moving again. Because we're people. And we're people on a journey. We're pilgrims. We're going somewhere. We're on a journey, and let me tell you, it is a difficult task. Have you ever gone? I was last week over in the Smoky Mountains. Went over there. You know how you do? You forget things you need. And you get over there and you don't have a flashlight or something else, camping in a rustic campground. And all sorts of things went on. It didn't have any deodorant, you know. And so I was there with my son, so I didn't need that. But when you think about all the things that you do on a journey, all the troubles and struggles you face, that's what life's about. And if we see that God is inviting us to come on this journey, we're going to God. We're going into the presence of God. We sing songs about marching to Zion. We know the church, when we look at the New Testament, Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 22, we've come to Mount Zion. And we're still singing. Well, that's because we haven't got to the reality of what it all is yet. We're looking up just like the Old Testament people did. We're singing in a greater way what this is about. But we're not finally home, don't you see? And so we're pilgrims on a journey. And as we take this journey, the writer helps us to see that what we ought to do is to rejoice when somebody says, come, let us go. So, you know, people can get under your skin and bothered. And you get that into your head. And so you can't enjoy the worship. You only enjoy. I've told this story everywhere I've been about years ago up in Illinois, preaching a sermon about forgiveness and mercy. And this man told me he went home after that sermon and he thought about what he'd been doing. He called a friend of his who he went to high school with 46 years ago. And this fellow said something in high school that hurt his feelings in front of some people. And so he kept this grudge. Both of them were Christians, but he kept this grudge for 46 years. And they were members of the church at the same place. And they just kept having trouble. They just, every time some issue came up, they disagreed about it and just couldn't get along. And so it just created a stir in the trouble for 46 years. And finally he heard that sermon and said, you know what? I went home and I called this brother. And I said, listen, I've got a problem with you and I want to talk to you about it. He said, what is it? He said, we were in school 46 years ago. You said this about me in front of a bunch of people and they laughed at me and it hurt my feelings. And I haven't been able to get over it. And the fellow said, well, would you tell me what I said? This man had it recorded in his mind. You know how we do that? When somebody says something to you, you record that in your mind and you never forget it. And so he told him what the fellow said. The fellow said, you mean I was that crazy when I was young? I'd say something like that to somebody. He said, I am just so sorry that I said that. He said, could you please forgive me for what I did? What can I do to get you to forgive me so we can put this behind us? And the fellow said, I started crying. And he said, yes, I can forgive you, and I want to forgive you, and I want to be friends like we used to be. And so the fellow said, oh, I'm so glad to hear that, and I'm so glad that Christianity works. And the fellow said, he hung up, and he said, you know, I realized what the trouble was. For 46 years, I thought he had done something, and I realized 46 years of me having a bad attitude toward him would cause all this trouble. We do that. We get some kind of bad attitude with somebody. Somebody hurts their feelings. I have people all the time who come up to me and say things and do things. And if I'm not careful, I go home and chisel it on the wall in the basement, you know. Make sure I'll never forget what they said. And we just carry that with us for miles. When we need to see the excitement that can come and how that we should love people and not think, well, if you get rid of all these people, I love coming to church. I just can't stand it because of the people. But I'll tell you something else. It could be the preacher that causes you trouble. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, the first chapter, he had trouble with some preachers, didn't he? Have you ever sat in the seat and thought, now that preacher, he knows something about me, and he's picking on me again. Why don't he pick on somebody else now and leave me alone? And so we just get in our mind, I'm not going to go back to church because the preacher just picks on me. And what you don't realize is the preacher has been working all week long picking on himself, looking into the mirror and seeing he knows you because you know who he knows? He knows himself. And he knows I got these troubles, so I guess you know what I know about other people? They're people too. So they got the same problems I got, so here we go. So he thinks I've got to help myself and help you too. And so he's trying to help us, but sometimes we let the preacher, we let our families, Jesus said your foes, those of your own household become, those of your family become your foes. You know, your own family can do things. But when you look at what these Psalms show us, people on a journey, people going someplace. They're going to God. They're on their journey to worship God. And somebody has listed these first six anyway as the picture of these saints coming out. You know, if you look at the 120th Psalm, it looks like here's somebody troubled by the falsehood of and the lies that people tell. And that may be that one thing that motivates you to want to come to church. Think, oh, I told folks when my wife and I obeyed the gospel. We thought, We finally found people that won't do anything wrong. They're just going to act right and behave themselves. This is going to be so grand and so great. There's not going to be any problems. And we thought, oh boy, this is wonderful. I went to my first business meeting as a new convert. And after the meeting, I headed toward the back door as fast as I could go. One of the elders who had been talking to me some said, Gary, where are you going? I said, man, I don't know about this stuff. I thought I'd found the Lord's church and the Lord's people. I said, I thought the Bible said those people would love each other and treat each other right and behave among each other. And he said, well, the Bible doesn't say it, but he said, have you read the rest of the Bible? He said, you might read the book of Acts for a while and just see what you find out with the people of God in the Bible was they always had troubles that had to be solved. Problems and difficulty with people because we're people. And because we all have one common denominator, we love God. And in 1 John 5, verse 1 and 2, you're going to find out that you cannot love God and hate God's people. We've got to see, good people, that when we look at these Psalms and see these people as they journeyed, as they were coming out of the world, the motivation to get away from the world and the way away from the lies, the hypocrisy and the gossip that goes on in the world. And to take this journey, these people were on their way. It seemed like they set out on their way once they get determined to go. And finally, maybe somebody said, it looks like they might be standing in the house of God now. Maybe they've arrived in the 122nd Psalm. And the excitement and the joy of what that brings to people. And then as they look toward the Lord, they lift their eyes up. And as we sang the song, when they began to look at it, they said, you know, we're like the mountains. We're like Mount Zion. We can't be moved. And the Lord is like those mountains around you. The Lord is surrounding us. Here's pictures of what the Lord thinks about. And when you look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verses 22 and following, you find there a picture of how what we've come to, we've come onto this Mount Zion today. Onto this city, the living God. Onto this innumerable host of angels. Did y'all hear the angels singing this morning? Did you all realize, I tell folks when I'm preaching, you know, Ephesians 2 says that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Do you all notice right now, can you see me? Can you all sense, can you see me with your spiritual eyes? I am seated right now. And while I'm standing here, I'm seated and Christ is seated beside me in the heavenly places. We're seated in the heavenly realm. Now you can't see that. You can't see the angelic beings. You can't see what we've been called to. But God says what we have been called to is this church of the living God. The enrollment of people who love God. Their names are written in heaven. Now, you know in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 1 and 2, there were two women whose names were written there. And you know what they were doing? They weren't getting along. They were having common problems just like we have. But it does not stop anybody. It shouldn't stop anybody. To see, this is the way that we do that. And a picture of us looking onto God and knowing how much we depend upon Him. We need Him. And what a great, what an awesome God we serve. Why can't we get excited about this? Why can't we become thrilled by coming and saying, boy, I can't wait to come back. This is something wonderful. And put away these, hang these bad attitudes outside somewhere and see the security of God being around His people and loving His people. So when you read these Psalms, if you read them in time, put on your New Testament glasses. And see this Jerusalem. You know, Hebrews, the 12th chapter says that's who we are. We're the new Jerusalem. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, and verse 16, those who walk by this rule, you know what? They are the Israel of God. Philippians 2, and verse 3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and put no confidence in the flesh. That's who we are. All these passages, the house of the Lord. So these were pictures. God was shadowing these pictures of the kind of attitudes we should have. And so if we don't have those kind of attitudes, you might say, well, you don't know. If it weren't for those other people, I would have them. Let me tell you, you don't understand. You do not have the right attitude. And so you're never going to be a David. You'll never have the heart that David had. Because what made David what he was the worship. When he came to worship God in Psalm 22, he was excited and thrilled to go like a wounded deer had been searching for the water brook to find a drink so he could come into the presence of God. He couldn't wait to come. And as he goes on to say, the symbol, he said, I've gone many times with the multitudes to go into the house of the Lord. That's what made David. The worship should change us. We shouldn't go out that door the same way we came in. And next time we come in, we're going to step up on a higher plane. Every time we come in, just think about mentally putting your foot into a higher level. I'm going out different. We just keep coming and going, coming and going, coming and going. And we've lost the excitement of what it is to come into the house of God and to worship God and to be thrilled by what God is doing and what He has created so that we can be the people that we ought to be. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem." That's where you're sitting right now. That's where we've come to. And we need to sense that and see how God is looking at what we're doing, the attitude that we should have. To the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of, notice, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Here are people who have been justified. Now, you need to see, we've got to believe what God says. When His Son died on that cross and shed His blood and we obey the gospel, good people, we become those people, those righteous, those just people who are made perfect before God. You mean us. You don't mean me. You're talking about the preacher, the elder. You're not talking about me. I'm talking about you and me. This is who we are. And this is how we should see what we're doing here together. What the blood of Jesus has done, the power that is in the blood of Jesus, Ephesians 2 tells us about. To tear down all the walls, petition, and to destroy the enmity, the spirit of an enemy. That's what the blood of Jesus should do. So we should try to go to work and see if we cannot start stepping up to a higher plane. To be this church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Yeah, our job and our responsibility is to hold these truths up to the world. How are we going to do that if we just can't seem to get along with each other? How are we going to lure people to want to do what God says when they see that we don't seem to be the kind of folks that the Bible is describing in the pictures we see in the Old Testament prophets about what God had planned? And so here's a picture of, and I appreciate so much the fact of the matter that you college people, you need, when you get here, don't be a floating particle in the kingdom of God. You know, I just won't be a member while I'm at college. I'll just float around and go somewhere. Nobody can check on me and ask me any questions about anything. I don't want anybody to judge me or determine them. So I'll just float around while I'm here, and then I'll go home one day. No, you can't do that. The Bible shows us that we've got to be a part of a body. We've got to congregate. We've got to meet together. We've got to learn to deal with each other, deal with our problems. We've got to work together. This is the kind of Jerusalem you see. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is firmly joined together. Have you ever thought about people who have x-rayed these stones that are put in there and how they amazed? How these people cut these stones and they just fit together so tightly and so compactly. And then when all these people came into Jerusalem. But you think about the harmony the New Testament teaches. How we should be joined together, come together and be knit together. Become connected to each other. I wish sometime we could some way sense that before we rush out and get in our car and go home. Go hug somebody and give somebody some encouragement in some way. Do something to lift the spirits. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We provoke each other, okay? We get that job done. But the provoking needs to go in the other direction. So you should think before you leave today, and let me say, if there's somebody here that you're really having trouble with, you might just go over and hug them and say, you know, it could be my fault. Could be I just got a bad attitude. I wish we could work this out. Just start somewhere. And let's try to work through this human Satan trying to get in our midst and divide us and create disharmony and a warlike assembly. We don't need to have that. This picture in the Old Testament, this throne that David sat on, being put down here on the earth, and Jesus came, but Jesus didn't sit on the throne down the earth. Jesus went up into heaven. That throne is vacated, and it never will sit on the earth ever again. It will be an apostate throne to sit on the earth. Jesus sitting on this throne in the heavens. That's where He is, and that's who we're singing to, you see. Think about this statement in Romans 5:17. It says, "For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus." Here we are today, you see. We are a holy nation. We're a holy priesthood. That's who we are. We're reigning with Christ today. We're sitting on these thrones and we're reading the Word of God. The law of God is being read. And we're the people who've received grace and righteousness. And we reign as a result of what Jesus did. And this is who we are. How we should look at this. How we should feel about what we're doing. We're not a some peasant just floating around out here as a nobody. We have great significance and great value. But listen to what verse 6 says in this psalm. There the writer makes this statement. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they that shall prosper, that love peace. You know, I intended to mention here, as you look at some of these statements that are found here, look what he says over and over. Here are these verse 4, here are the tribes that go up, the tribes that go to the Lord. What do you think he means by tribes? I went in a store Thursday of last week to get some batteries, and I went into, it was in Cherokee, North Carolina, and this big Indian was standing there. Big guy, he must have been 6'6", weighed probably 300 pounds. He was standing like that. And I came in, I said, sir, do you sell batteries? He said, no, sir, we don't sell batteries. I said, God bless you, brother. I said, man, you saved me some money, boy. I'm gonna do better now. And I went up and hugged him. He said, what tribe are you from? And I thought, that made me feel good. He saw me as one of some tribe of what he was a part of. If we can make people, I was telling the boys, several things like that happened. Just going in the store, just being a human being, just being kind, seeing everybody. We're all from one tribe. We've all come from one man, one blood. God's made us all. Why can't we look at each other that way? Reach out to any and everybody. I don't care if they look like they're mad at the world and going to eat you alive. Go up and hug them and say something to them. See if you can't chip the ice away from them, you know. And try to make a friend with somebody. The Lord is trying to be the friend with every person. He wants everybody to be saved. And if we can get over this ideal of hiding and becoming somebody that is a person of hospitality, a lover of strangers. Can you look at a stranger and make him feel like you've known him his whole lifetime? He wondered who you are because you just show him you care about him. We need to pray. We need to listen in our prayers and see how many of us think about Jerusalem today and the prosperity and the good fortune of what God has given to us through Jesus. And notice at the end of this psalm just keeps bringing that up. So here we see these tribes coming together to worship God. The testimony of God in verse 4. They come, the tribes come, the tribes go to the Lord under the testimony of Israel. Here's the law and the rules and the regulations that God has given. They went to learn that. They went there so God could teach them so they could walk in his ways. And not only did they go to those testimonies, but he said to give thanks. So they wanted to praise God. That's why they went. They went to Jerusalem, the Old Testament Jerusalem. They went there to praise and to thank God in that place. And notice who they went there to praise. Give thanks unto the name of the Lord. All that he is, all the character of God. We should be thinking about the awesome nature of the God we serve. What a wonderful God we serve. I don't know how we can sing and just mutter sometime and just barely sing. You've seen people go to a ball game and get excited about it. You can tell people are excited about something. We should be excited about something because of who it is that we serve and where we've come and what we're doing. And notice, what is it we should be trying to do? We should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they may prosper. These two terms, prosper or prosperity, the word shalom and shell, I believe it is. They are similar sounding words. But here's the prosperity and security of these people, peace, wholeness, and soundness. So peace, verse 7 says, peace be within thy walls, prosperity within thy palaces. Notice how, again, that's described. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 29. Here we're the temple of the living God. That's who we are. Staying on the foundation, the apostles and prophets. We're no longer strangers and foreigners. We're fellow citizens. We're the household of God. We're the kingdom. We're kingdom citizens of the kingdom of God. That's who we are. Can we get excited about that? Can that affect the way you live, the way you think, and the way you treat people? But the writer says in verse 7, peace be within thy walls, prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and my companion's sake, these are the people we want to lock out from us. If you could just get, we've had people come say, if you could just get that person to leave here, I could really come to church and be happy. Well, you don't understand. There's somebody like that in every church where you go. There's always going to be somebody like that. We're like a swarm of bees. Years ago, a queen bee landed on a limb in my front yard. And next thing you know, the tree branch is hanging way down. There must have been, I bet, 100 pounds of bees hanging on that one limb. And we were afraid to go out in the front yard, so we called a bee collector, and he went out there and caught that bee and took those and led them all away. But I thought, all that swarm and all that going on there, it looked like there wasn't anything but confusion coming and going. But you know what? There was a queen bee in there that gave all that meaning. And let me tell you, that's where we've got a king in the middle of all this swarming around. There's meaning to it. And there's thrill to what we're doing, and excitement to be found. Verse 9 says, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. I hope we can get into our head, good people. When we come into this building, we're coming in here because we're concerned about getting along. Now, we can't compromise truth to have peace. James, the 3rd chapter, tells us that the peace, the wisdom from above, is first pure, then peaceable. We know that. But we need to think about the fact of the matter that the peace and the prosperity within these walls of what we're doing. This is what God wants us to think. This is the palace. This is God's palace. That's how he views that, how he thinks about the church. We get a tremendously bad attitude because somebody does something, an individual does something. But this person sees, because of the relatives and friends, I say, peace be within you. Peace unto the house of God. And this ninth verse shows us, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. It's because of the church that we can give glory to God throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 21 tells us. So that's what we should get in our mind. I've come here to worship God, so I need to hang all my bad attitudes out there in the back and come in here and see. I have come unto Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, by the blood that speaketh better things, a sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What a blessing it is to come in here and see that, as the elders mentioned, you know, when you obey the gospel, you become a member of the universal church, Hebrews 12. But now you've got to do some work, and you can't meet with the universal church and do anything. But you need to get yourself located somewhere and get involved. And start Matthew 5 and verse 9, becoming a peacemaker. I've told this everywhere I go when I was in the military back in the 60s. They had the black and white riots in Louisville, Kentucky. And I went out to Fort Knox, and we got out there that first night in a barracks, and there were a bunch of black fellows up on the top floor and white fellows on the bottom floor. And so they were starting to shout back and forth some things that was going to create trouble. So finally this one fellow came down. His name was Wolford. I never will forget him. He's from Kentucky somewhere. I forgot now. But he came down. He was a big old, his muscles just crawled all over him when he was stood around. He couldn't hardly be still. He'd come up, and he looked for the biggest white guy down there. And he said, come here, boy. I said, come on over here and die. You tell me what you've got to say. And I could see he was getting ready to break out into a riot. So I thought, man, we're getting ready to go to Vietnam. We can't do this. So I thought, I'll get between them, and I'll settle this down. So I put my hand on the shoulder of each one. I said, fellas, listen to me. Wait a minute. And they said, what's up? I said, we're probably going to go to Vietnam. I said, are we going to go into a war zone and begin to fight together with this kind of attitude? And about that time, a boy standing behind me had a wooden shoe stretcher with a bolt sticking through it. He knocked on my jaw teeth and went right out of my mouth and went over on the floor. And when I turned and looked at that little boy, I didn't do anything. I just stood there and looked at him. Well, he hung his head down and he walked away. And everybody went off and went to bed. And we began to get along. But you see, it takes somebody to put their hands on both sides of the fence. Now, let me tell you, if you do that, get you a good dentist. Because people are going to knock your teeth out trying to do that. But we need to see. The reason we can come is because Jesus took a journey. And he's calling us. He wants us to come to him. And if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, can you see the excitement that ought to be in people who see that God wants you? He's trying to draw you. Jesus said in John 6:44, he quotes the Old Testament, Isaiah, the 56th chapter, I believe verse 13, that God said, listen, everybody's got to be taught. You've got to learn what God says. But if you learn what God says, you can come. So you see what you can do? You can believe what the gospel says. The Old Testament foretold this good news would come. There would come a Savior in the world. And you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can determine, I'm going to change my attitude about what I'm doing. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to keep doing what I used to be. And I'm going to confess my allegiance to Jesus. I'm going to become his follower. I'm not going to become a converted person just following the church. I'm going to follow the Lord. When everybody makes up their mind to follow the Lord, you and I will be in this church together. And we'll be doing just fine. Let's follow the Lord, you see. And then you see, if you will be willing to be baptized, water river baptism, go down to the death of Jesus and be raised up, your sins will be washed away. And these people that are used to be corrupt and unjust and wicked people, you'll become righteous. You'll become justified by the blood of Jesus. And then you can determine to live the kind of life that you need. If you're here and need to respond in any way, once you come to sing the song to encourage you.